All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Psalm chapter 55. We have been in this series this summer called Promise Keeper, focusing on the promises of God. There was a lot of talk this week, thought this week. Do we take a break in this series and do a special sermon coming off of this storm? But then we thought, you know what? What better thing to do than focus on the promises of God? And so that's what we're going to do this morning, right out of Psalm chapter 55. You know, the scripture, some people tell us that there are some 8,000 promises in God's word, promises that he's given us to claim for ourselves, to hold on to give us hope, to encourage us in tough times. And we've been looking at these promises each week this summer, and it's my privilege to bring a message this morning that I think is very timely for where we are as a community, as a church. And if you're taking notes, as I encourage you to do, the title of the message today I'm calling Our Sustainer. I was thinking when I was preparing this message, when the first time that I was taught the importance of a promise. And I don't remember what the promise was, but I do remember as a kid saying something and then saying, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, all right? Now, I don't know what that meant, but I do know it came after a promise, and that meant that I was keeping my promise. I cross my heart, hope to die. And then it graduated a little bit. How many of you remember the pinky promise, all right? You never broke a pinky promise. That was serious business right there. And then, of course, as we get older, we continue to make promises, albeit they're a bit more serious in nature, like your marriage. If that applies to you, you made a promise in front of family and friends and God. And then I was trying to think from a spiritual perspective. When did I first learn the importance of the promises of God? And I think it was my freshman year. At Ouachita Baptist University, I was in an introduction to a biblical studies course, and I remember being taught that when studying the Bible, you ought to look for certain facts, you ought to look for certain ideas, certain points as you study the Bible. And I've included them for you. I believe they'll have them on the screen for you, but there were a number of things to look for in Scripture. One was commands to obey. There are commands in black and white, positive and negative. As you read the Bible and as you study Scripture, you ought to be looking for. I mean, this is a treasure, if you will. And you can study God's Word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of your life and still not uncover the truths and the beauty and the depths of God's Word. And so there are so many commands, positive and negative, right there in black and white that you can look for and study. There are sins to forsake. There are some things that the scripture says, avoid this at all costs. I think of the 1 Thessalonians 4, avoid sexual immorality. That is a sin to forsake. And you see sins all throughout scripture that the Bible warns of. There are blessings to enjoy. I think of a chapter like Ephesians chapter 1, which is one big blessing to enjoy, all of the riches that we have because of our position in Christ. There are teachings to learn. How many of us have read the Bible? We're doing our quiet time. We read something. We think, I have no idea what on earth they're talking about right here. And we just glance on over it. We never think about it again. Well, maybe the Spirit of God wants you to go a little bit more in depth and find out what it is. He's got something to teach you. And so there's teachings to learn. There's examples to follow. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. The Old Testament is full of examples to follow, positive and negative. These are people that we need to emulate, and there are people that we do not need to emulate. And then there are promises to claim. And I would encourage you to take all of these promises that we've looked at in this summer series and own them. Make them your own by hiding them in your heart. And that's what this series is all about, claiming the promises of God. And today, I want us to look at this Old Testament promise, Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. The Bible says this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, there are two parts to this promise. Again, if you're taking notes, this will be on the screen. First, I want you to write down and see our opportunity. We have the opportunity. we have the privilege to cast our burden, whatever that may be, and we'll work out what this looks like more in just a moment, but we have the opportunity, the privilege, to cast our burdens onto the Lord. And what an opportunity this is. You know, I've had some amazing opportunities through the years that God has given me. I mean, opportunities, meeting people that I have no business to be meeting, being in places that I have no business being. And I was trying to think of some of the greatest opportunities, some of the greatest privileges that I've had in my own life. I've had the privilege of getting to go to a Super Bowl. You know, not everybody gets to say they've been to a Super Bowl. And I've had the privilege to get to go and watch the big game, and I've had the privilege of meeting a former president and being in his company and getting to sit and have a conversation with him. I've had the privilege, God's allowed me the opportunity to travel to places like Hungary and Romania and Thailand, all over the world, England, Brazil, and be able to preach and teach the gospel. I mean, I'm blown away by some of these opportunities, some of these privileges that God has given me. But of all those opportunities that God's given me, that God's given you, they pale in comparison to this opportunity that the psalmist presents here, that we can cast our burdens on the Lord. Now, if you know anything about the Hebrew language, you know that it's very picturesque. It paints a beautiful picture when you read in the original language. The average high school graduate, they say, has a working vocabulary of about 25,000 words, okay? If you grew up like me in Louisiana, it's probably more like 10 or 12,000. But the average high school graduate, 25,000 words. The Hebrew language has about 6,000 words total, 8,000 if you count names. And so when the Hebrews would use a word, there was a wide semantic range. And so what I want us to do is just look at a few of these words that the psalmist used, because it's written in Hebrew here in verse 22. And I want us to see what some of these words mean, because I think it'll enlighten us as we pull this out a little bit. First of all, look at the word cast there in the first part of verse 22. It can mean to throw down or to throw out. It can mean to put someone away or to put something away. Micah uses this word, Micah the prophet, in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, speaking of the Lord, it says, you will cast, the NIV, if you have the NIV version, it translates, you will hurl, you will throw out all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And this is what we're told that we can do with our burdens. We are to throw them. We are to hurl them onto the Lord. The word burden here, it's an interesting word as well. Old Testament theologian Derek Kidner says this: the word burden in our English language is too restrictive. It actually means whatever is given you, your appointed lot. The New English Bible translates it's your fortunes. It can also be translated as cares. So here's the picture that's being painted. Whatever it is that's weighing you down today, whatever it is that's causing you a bit of anxiety, whatever it is that is burdening you, whatever falls into the category of my lot in life, losing electricity, going through a hurricane, if it qualifies as a care or a concern, we are to throw whatever it is, the Bible says, on the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you notice this psalm, the scripture tells us, is written by David. And before the first verse, you can read right there, it says, a maskil of David. Most believe that a maskil was a musical term, a literary term that was to show how the psalm was to be sung or recited. It's translated elsewhere in scripture as the word prudent or the word insight. So it's highly likely that this psalm was set to some kind of music, and as they would sing this psalm, it was meant to be to help you meditate or to contemplate on the truth that's being declared here. But more important than determining how this was The music this was set to, or how we should recite it, is understanding the content and the context of it, because as we read it, we see exactly what David was dealing with. We see exactly what his burden was. Listen to what he writes. Talk about hurting. Talk about being burdened. Look at what the scripture says in verse number one. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. Whatever has happened to David, it's got him tied in knots. It's doing a number on him. He says, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. It clothes me. It's literally the word picture here. In verse 6, he says, and I say, oh, that if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. David is so distressed. He's so burdened. The pain and worry that he's going through, so intense. He said, if I could be a bird and fly out of town, I'd do it. Have you ever been there? Were you there this week? Man, if I could just get away. All of us know what David is feeling. We know what it is to, verse 2, be restless. We know what it is to have an enemy, some literally, all of us figuratively, that's loud, verse 3. We know what it is for trouble to be ours, for fear to be ours, verse 4 and 5. And just like Hurricane Beryl rolled through Houston this past week, that's what some of us feel emotionally. We want to find shelter from the tempest, from the raging wind, verse 8. And the opportunity that is presented before us right here is that we can cast all of this emotional turmoil, all of this stress, all of this pain, everything that's burdening us, we can throw it on the Lord. And so what is it today that's weighing you down? Is it the fracture of a relationship? Is it the culture of your workplace, perhaps a boss that you're working under, serving under, that you don't see eye to eye with? Is it the threat of sickness or disease or illness? Is it a fear of the unknown like we've experienced this past week? When is this going to be over? A lack of control? What is it that you need a break from? What is it that's causing you to complain before the Lord and moan before him? For David, it was the betrayal of a friend. Evidently, there was a person, a minimum of one, that had turned their back on David. He thought they were a friend, but they ended up backstabbing him. They ended up turning on him. And David is beside himself about this deception. This is the burden that he's carrying. He can't believe that his friend has sold him out. In fact, look at the scriptures, verse 12 of Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. David writes, he says, we used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked along the throng. Let death steal over him. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Look at verse 20 and 21. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter. He talked a good game. But in the end, war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Betrayal. No wonder he's hurting. Not a whole lot worse in life than being betrayed by someone that you trusted. Someone that you thought loved you, knew you, had your best interest at heart. And while we're not certain of the specifics regarding David's situation, many believe that he could be referring here to his friend, his chief counselor, Ahithophel. Do you remember him? If you want to keep your hand there in Psalm 55, you can read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom was David's son. And if you remember, he led a coup against David. The scripture says that Absalom would sit at the city gates, which that's where the elders of the city would sit and meet. It's where everybody would come and go into the city. And Absalom sat there for 4 years and sold his dad, David, the king, out. Essentially, whatever David would do, Absalom would say, you know what? If I was king, I wouldn't do it that way. I'd do it this way. I'd be different. I'd be a different kind of king. And for 4 years, he did this. And the scripture says that he won the people over. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6 says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And after 4 years, he initiates a plan. I'm going to rebel against my daddy, the king. And do you want to know who joins Absalom's rebellion? Ahithophel, David's chief counselor. Some refer to him as the prime minister at the time. For sure, one of David's best friends. And David is brokenhearted over this. His son's rebelling against him, leading a coup against him, and his best friend, his prime minister, Ahithophel, has now followed in this rebellion. David's so upset. Listen to the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. Look at what happens. David went up on the ascent of the Mount of Olives, which is separated by the city of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley runs through there. And so David's going up the Mount of Olives as he leaves the throne, abandons the throne because he knows Absalom's going to take it. Look what the scripture says. He's weeping. David is, as he went barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. I want you to notice what David did. Notice what David did with his sadness and with his grief. He turned it to the Lord in prayer. Don't miss that. Make sure you note this. Whatever is causing you emotional pain and distress, whatever is burdening your soul, whatever is causing you heartache and trouble, you are to turn it over to the Lord in prayer. This is what it means to cast your burden on the Lord. It happens when we pray. We see David doing this in 2 Samuel. We see him journaling about it here in Psalm 55. That's what Psalm 55 is. It's a prayer journal. He prays in verses 1 through 8, but he continues in verses 9 through 11. Look at what Psalm 55, verse 9, the first part says. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. It's interesting here. Many believe that David is referring back to Genesis chapter 11, to that episode in Scripture that happened called Babel. Do you remember that? Where all of the people are together and they're building a city and they want to build a great tower up to the sky. And the scripture says they want to build this great tower that reaches up to the sky to make a name for themselves. And you know what happens? God divides their languages. This is where different languages come from. He confused their languages so that they couldn't communicate, and he thwarted their plans. And so two things I want to mention here about casting your burden on the Lord via prayer. This is what prayer is. It is asking the Lord. It is intercession. But one of the things that you need to know about prayer is, I want you to notice it right here. David, if this is in fact what he's referring to, he's praying the scripture. He's looking back at what God did in the past, and he's praying it right now. So important that if we're going to learn to pray and pray effectively, that we learn the scripture, we pray the word of God. This is why these promises are so very important. Every promise that's preached on this summer, you ought to take it. This is why the scripture says, hide God's word in your heart. Why? So that you can pray God's word back to it. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, that if you ask anything in my name, in my will, it will be done for you. Well, how do we pray Jesus' will? We only know his will if we know his word. And so this is so important as it relates to our prayer life. If we are going to pray effectively, it starts by learning to pray God's word. And if you don't know how to pray God's word, you know, prayer is both caught and taught. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. So we can learn to pray by praying with others. And so I want to encourage you, as you read God's word, pray it back to the Lord. This morning, I mentioned my time alone with the Lord. My Psalms reading was Psalm 130, talking about our hope is in the Lord and our hope is in his word. And I read that and I just pray it back to the Lord. God, help me to hope in you. Help me to hope in your word. It's just praying God's word back to him. But there's a second thing I want you to notice about this prayer. This is intercessory prayer. David makes an ask of the Lord here. He says, divide their tongues. Part of prayer, this is the beauty of following our great God, is that he allows us to make our request to him. That's what Pastor Stephen quoted Philippians chapter 4, one of those P books, Philippians chapter 4. At the prayer time. And what did he say? Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Part of prayer is asking the Lord for things. And that's exactly what David does right here. This isn't a selfish prayer. David understands that the situation he is in is bleak. And his concern is not so much for himself as it is the purposes and glory of God. This is a major importance. And again, this is why we've got to know God's word. Because as we grow in knowing God's word and grow in knowing his will and we grow in praying God's word, what we begin to treasure more than our will is God's will. That was my New Testament reading this morning. Luke chapter 22. Jesus in the garden says, not my will be done, but yours be done. He was so in tune with his Father that he wanted what his Father wanted more than what he wanted. This is what happens when we give ourselves to God's word. We begin to understand what God's will is. And David knew that he could pray with confidence because he was anointed by God. The kingdom of God that God had established was at stake. And so he prays for his enemies to go to Sheol, to the depths of the earth, to the grave, verse 15. His prayers for God to intervene. And look at verse 23. This is beautiful. He wants his enemies cast down to the pit of destruction and to not live out half their days. So he is praying God's word. He is asking the Lord, and he is very specific here, to not live out half their days. And by the way, here's what's very interesting. If you read the story of Absalom and Ahithophel, that's exactly what happens in 2 Samuel 17. David sends a spy, a man by the name of Hushai, into Absalom's camp. And Hushai begins to offer a different set of counsel than Ahithophel does. He divides their tongues. And they follow Hushai. And Ahithophel is so shamed by this that he goes out and he kills himself. It's an answer to David's prayer from verses 9 through 11. The conspirators, and eventually all are, look, the first part of verse 23, notice it, they are cast down, all because David, verse 22, cast his burdens on the Lord. It's a play on words here. The enemies of David and his God are thrown down, all because David threw his burden on the Lord in prayer. That's beautiful right here. A key to petitionary prayer, to intercessory prayer, to making our requests known before God. This is key. It's critical. Is that we trust him. That's the conclusion of David's prayer. Look at it in the second part of verse 23. But I will trust you. He makes his request. It's specific. He prays his heart to God, and we ought to pray our heart to God. He knows what's in our heart anyway. We're not fooling anybody. We pray his word. We pray his will. But at the end of the day, we trust him with it. And that's exactly what David does right here. We say, God, this is what I want. This is what I believe you want. But at the end of the day, I trust you. And by the way, do you notice that? Cast your burdens on the Lord. Do you notice Lord there is all caps? It's important. That signifies that David is praying to Yahweh. This is Israel's covenant God. And let me tell you something about Yahweh. Let me tell you something about Israel's covenant God. His shoulders are broad enough to handle anything we put on them. This is who our God is. He can carry our burdens. David knew that Yahweh could and would defend his own name, his own righteousness, his own purposes. And so he prays. Look at it, verses 16 through 19. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. This is persevering, persistent prayer. Verse 18, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Verse 19, God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and do not fear God. David knew he had an opportunity, he had a privilege to cast his burdens on the Lord. And he did this through prayer. He knew that God could listen. God would give ear to his prayer because he was in a relationship with him, Israel's covenant God. And listen, this is the beauty of us following the Lord Jesus Christ, because here in the new covenant, we are in a relationship with God because of our standing in Jesus Christ. When we turn from our sin and we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, going to that cross, dying as a sacrifice and a substitute for us. He shed his blood so that we could be made new and forgiven and made right with God. When we believe in the gospel by faith, we become a part of the covenant family of God. And we have the gift and the beauty of being able to now call on God and being confident that he hears our prayer. And we'll take our burden, no matter how big or how small. This is the first part of this promise in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. It's our opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. But look at the second part of the promise. This is what I'm calling God's obligation. Commentator Donald Williams said this, "We can never know the release and relief of this promise until we act on it. Through prayer, bringing our burden to the Lord, he in turn sustains us and keeps us firm." This is his work. All we can do is be open and let him do it. This is what is called a conditional promise. It has terms and conditions. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. When you went and bought your phone, you had, before you could get service and before you get that phone, you had to check off a box and you had to read all of these terms and conditions. Now, when I got that phone, I didn't read any of those terms and conditions. I just hit the box and got the phone. And don't be looking all holier than thou, because you did the same thing, okay? I could have given my first child away and my house and wouldn't even have known it. Just checked the box. A couple of weeks ago for Father's Day and my birthday, my wife and daughters went in and they got me what could be the greatest birthday gift that I've ever received, okay? They got me a PlayStation 5, all right? Now, let me explain what I got going on here, okay? I don't have a whole lot of hobbies. All right, I love church. I mean, there's basketball players that are gym rats. I'm a church rat, man. I love everything about churches, meetings. I mean, I love this. What God enables me and has allowed me to do. I don't have a lot of hobbies. I don't golf. I don't do a lot of things. And back in the day, all right, like 20 plus years ago, PlayStation had a game called College Football. All right. Now, when I was in college, that was the game. And I just got to tell you, your pastor was unbelievable at college football, all right? And so PlayStation 5 comes out. They stopped college football like 20-something years ago because, you know, they couldn't pay the players. And so this NIL, now they can pay the players. So they brought college football PlayStation back. It releases this week, okay? And if you want to play your pastor, any of you young kids, all right, my name is Super Jarrett Lynn, all right? That's my code name. You download it. You play me, and I will play you in college football, but just fair warning, all right, there is no mercy, okay? And I'm going to play to win, and I will embarrass you and beat you. But I was setting up this PlayStation, and it was a conditional promise. I had to agree to all of these things before I could ever have an account, before I could ever get my PlayStation going. Well, this promise right here, it has terms and conditions. We've been given an opportunity to cast our cares on the Lord. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. And if we do this, God has terms and conditions. He has an obligation toward us. It's part of the terms and conditions. He's not going to break his word. He'll never back down on a promise. And here's the promise. If we'll cast our burden on him, and by the way, the New Testament version of this is 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Think about that for a moment. That Yahweh, the God of the universe, the one who created everything out of nothing, knit you together in your mother's womb, that God cares about what you're going through. That's an amazing promise. And the terms and conditions, if we'll cast our burdens on the Lord, look at what God has agreed to do. To take our burden from us and remove it from our lives. It doesn't say that. Remember, the word burden describes our lot in life. Could just be that God put a burden in your life to test you and to see what you would do with it. Think about that for a moment. The very thing weighing you down and causing you distress, if you're a believer, according to the sovereignty of God, it is filtered through his holy hands. And if you'll take him up on the promise to cast your burden on him, don't carry that burden any longer through prayer, give it to him who cares for you, whose shoulders are broader, whose strength is greater. Look at what he will do. His obligation, cast your burden on the Lord, verse 22. And he will, not might, not may, he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is a promise that you can take and never let go of. The word sustain, it comes from a word meaning to nourish you, to support you, to be moved. It means to totter or to shake or to slip. Look at how beautiful this promise is. When we cast our burden on the Lord, when we throw whatever it is that's weighing on our soul, our cares and concerns of life, when we throw them to God in prayer, he may not eliminate it. He may not make it go away. But what he does is he strengthens us. He nourishes us. He sustains us. And the very thing that would cause the normal person to totter, to shake, to be moved, the promise God gives here is if we'll throw our burden on the Lord, we'll never be shaken. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Promises that he will sustain us and strengthen us. Now, the key is this. You have to throw your burden on the Lord and leave it there. It's like fishing, where you cast it out and reel it back in. When you cast your burden on the Lord, you cast it on the Lord and leave it there. I was thinking about, I was raised on Southern gospel music. And I've got a playlist on my phone oftentimes. And when I'm in the mood, I go back to what I was raised on. There are some great Southern gospel songs out there. There's one called Leave It There. And when I was writing this message, I thought of that song, Leave It There. And so I just did some research, and I wanted to know a little bit about the history of that song, where it came from. It was written by a man by the name of Charles Albert Tinley. We may have a picture. There he is right there. He was born in 1851 to a father who was a slave and a mother who was free. She died when he was very young. He was mostly self-taught, taught himself how to read by getting newspaper clippings and late at night by candle, teaching himself how to read. He left home, became the janitor of a church in Philadelphia called Bainbridge Methodist, later became known as Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church. And he began to take courses while he was a janitor. He became a Methodist pastor. He enrolled in Boston Theological School, where he not only got his theology degree, but he learned Hebrew and Greek, a very learned man. Years later, he would come back to pastor the very church he was a janitor in. And he grew this church. I mean, this is the 1920s. And he had a multi-ethnic church in Philadelphia that was reaching some 10,000 to 12,000 people a weekend. This was a massive church back in the day. It was eventually renamed after him, after his death. It's now called the Tinley Temple. But he was known for not just his preaching, but for writing hymns. And some of the most beloved hymns that we know, Charles Tinley wrote. I got so interested in him, I ordered his biography online and read it earlier this summer. He's called the grandfather of gospel music. The song, We'll Understand It Better By and By, he wrote it. The song Stand By Me, which was written by Benny King, was first written by Charles Tinley. Tinley wrote the song I'll Overcome Someday, which was made famous and inspired the civil rights anthem, We Shall Overcome. He wrote over 40 hymns, prolific, and the one that I know and I'm talking about today is the hymn he wrote called Leave It There. And the story behind the song is a man came in for counseling one day and he was very anxious. He was very troubled. And Tinley, the pastor, listened to him as he talked. And when that man was done, Tinley's advice, he said, I want you to put all of your troubles, everything that's weighing you down, I want you to put them in a sack, take them to the Lord, and leave them there. And the man got up and walked out, and Tinley thought about the advice that he had just given. And he wrote this song, and I want to read you the lyrics as we bring this message to a close. If the world from you withhold all of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word, how he feeds the little bird, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and he will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and the old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. What a promise. My prayer for us today is that we'll take God up on this promise and through prayer, we'll cast whatever it is that's weighing us down and we'll throw it on the Lord and we will see in the process that he will fulfill his promise to us, strengthening us, sustaining us, never permitting the righteous to be moved. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.